If you read the Bible, the word love shows up everywhere. And we all say and want to love God. But here's the question. What's that look like? How do you know if you really do love God? That's today.
Well, thanks for joining us for this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip continues his series, Jesus Unfiltered, by answering three sometimes confusing, sometimes difficult questions. What does it mean for God to love us? What does it mean for us to love Him? And what does it mean for us to love each other from God's perspective? Now, just before we jump in, let me encourage you to try using Chip's message notes while you listen. You'll see all of Chip's scripture references and other helps along the way. They're a quick download when you go to livingontheedge.org. Just click Listen Now. Well, if you have a Bible handy, open it now to John chapter 14, and let's join Chip for his message.
If you pull out your teaching notes, I want to start by asking a question that you might have a very first answer to, but I'd like to challenge how we tend to think of it. And the question is this: is love more than a feeling? I mean, is loving someone more than a good, positive, sort of emotional connection feeling? And I would say for most of us, we would say, well no, there's got to be more to it than that. But in pop culture, beginning in the 60s, and we won't go into sort of the whole existential movement with truth, but if I say something like, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be... Oh gosh, how did you guys know that? That's an old song, right? Or do you remember the B.J. Thomas? Some of you, this will really date you. You've heard it on an elevator, right? Hooked on a feeling, high on believing that you're... Oh wow, this is scary. No, literally, you read the lyrics, I'm hooked on a feeling. Later in the song, he says, I'm powerless and a victim of your love. I'm an addict. In other words, love is something that's so powerful, so pulsating, so penetrating, that whatever it is, you just have to respond to it. But it's fundamentally a feeling. And honestly, an awful lot of what's happened outside the church and inside the church is that if you really love someone or if you love something, it justifies any behavior. Because you love them, right? How could love be wrong? But sort of love gets kind of squishy. My first conflict with this concept was in high school. I talk about basketball a lot, but I played baseball in high school and college, and we had a great baseball team my senior year in high school. And what made it great was we had a lot of guys that could hit, but we had two pitchers that were great. And our ace, I mean, back then, 85 miles an hour in high school, and he had a curveball that would just drop off the table. High school kids couldn't hit it. Championship game, we're there, we're ready, we're going to win the whole thing, and we got our ace on the mound. Well, senioritis hits in. 3 days before the game, he decides, I'm going to cut school, he goes out and parties, he gets suspended. We want to kill him. So it's the championship game. He shows up in his dress clothes. He can't, dress out. And he kind of gives this sort of shrugging shoulders. Hey, I really want you guys to know, we had a brotherhood. It was a great team. I just want you guys to know, I really love you. I'm thinking, really? I mean, really? No. So we lost the game, by the way. And I didn't feel real love by him at all. His words were absolutely meaningless. Wasn't a Christian at that time. I had lots of responses that I won't share here. And you get the idea, someone says they love you, but their behavior's like, come on, man. Well, it gets real personal and often very painful when there's a discrepancy between even a good feeling. I think he was sincere, he felt good about us. But I remember maybe one of the earliest counseling times, I was a very young pastor, and a young man came and sat in my office, and he said, my wife met some guy at the gym. And she told me that she's fallen in love and she can't deny herself. And even though she knows it's wrong, she's leaving with this guy and I got these two little kids. But she said she still loves me, but this is just... And I remember thinking, wow. And then scores and scores and scores of counseling sessions over the years, I've sat at more than a few restaurants or in my office with a husband and a wife, and a guy who feels overwhelmingly remorseful, but unconsciously love is such a pulsating feeling and you're such a victim of it and you have to respond. And he's telling me and telling his wife, look, she was just a prostitute. It's just sex. I mean, it's just pictures on the internet. It's just sex, okay? It was an affair, but I love you. I love you. I love the kids. This is just sex. I mean, it's not even... And I just have to tell you, if you've never been in that sort of situation, her face was not, it was just sex. Her face is, I've been betrayed. And your words of, I love you, feel absolutely meaningless. And I think what it does is it raises the question of what's the relationship between kind of love and behavior or love and obedience. And this isn't new. This isn't like something that's happened in the last 50 or 60 years. It was so prevalent in Jesus' day. He told a little parable in Matthew 21. I've put it in your notes if you want to check it out later. And he tells the story of a father trying to teach people about obedience and love. And he says, a father went to two of his sons, and he says to the two sons, I want you to go out and work in the fields today. And one said, great, I'll do it, Dad. And the other said, Dad, I'm not going to go. The one son who said, I'll go, gets halfway there and decides, you know, I'm not doing this. I'm going to blow him off. So he says he'll go, but he doesn't. The other son says, I won't go. And then he decides later, you know what, this is my dad. This is... And so he decides later to go ahead and obey. And Jesus said, which one of these has obeyed their father? And the inference was, which one of them really loved their dad? We're going to talk about where love and obedience connects and how does it work. And you know what? I mean, our feelings and our passions and our... Those are all really, really important. But there's some things that are deeper, and we got to figure out how they fit together. Because Jesus has told his disciples he really loves them. And as you open your notes, we're going to look at John chapter 14. And what we're going to do is we're going to see how he communicates his love by his words, how he's going to remind them of his actions, and how he's then going to flip it around. And in about the middle of this evening of this conversation, he'll tell them and he'll tell us, here's love, here's obedience, I want you to know, here's how they fit together. So that when you say, I love you to a person, or say, I love you to God, this is how they really fit together. Now, as you open the notes, you'll notice there's the context. And what I mean by that is what's been going on. And I wrote it out for you because it's a very emotional moment. I mean, I don't want you to think of, you know, like, here's a Bible story and we're hearing this. I mean, this is 12 grown men who've left everything. They're by the authorities, they want to arrest them. They've been abandoned. They've been kicked out of the synagogues. They're following this itinerant preacher with multitudes of people following him. But on this evening, he has told them that he's going to leave, and they don't get it. And then Peter says, well, I'll never leave you. He goes, no, actually, Peter, you know, I know you're the leader and all that, but you're not only not going to follow me, you're going to deny me three times before the evening's even over. And now the other disciples are going, you know, Mr. Peter, I mean, if he's going to blow it, what about us? Judas has left. And these guys are paralyzed with fear and anxiety and uncertainty. The dream that they had that the Messiah is Jesus and that he was going to take down Rome and he was going to set up a political kingdom on earth in their lifetime and they were going to sort of be the head honchos with him, that evaporated. And they're not sure what it is to follow this Messiah. He's done all the miracles of the Messiah. He teaches like no one else. They believe that he's God. But his agenda for how he's going to play that out and their expectations are this far away. Anybody like that, feel like that in your life? Like, I'm really following God. I really love God. And I was thinking like we were going this direction and it feels like this direction. Anybody here like, wow, you know, I really want to follow Jesus, but life, it's not turning out right now in my relationships or my health or my work or... If this is what it means, I don't get it. That's what he's going to address. Peter, Thomas, Philip, and Judas, not Iscariot, the other disciple, they all have questions. And so what I want you to know is what's in your mind, if you can picture this critical conversation after they've taken the Lord's Supper and Judas is gone, is the Each one is going to ask questions, and Jesus will weave teaching into the conversation. And just listen, his goal is to love them, to comfort them, and to help them. And as we eavesdrop, I think it'll help us. Peter basically said, "So where are you going?" And Jesus answers, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you with me that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Now, first of all, just imagine, you've kind of heard all this stuff about, you know, when I die and I will be raised and Messiah, and your head has been spinning. And now people are trying to kill you, and you're a secret hideout, and he's talked about, this is my body, and this is my bread, and, you know, this is what I'm going to do. But it's just like, what's going on? And Peter says, "I want to follow you, but where are you going?" And number one, what he says is, "I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to the Father, and where I'm going to prepare." It says many rooms, or an old translation is mansions. Don't think a plantation, you know, like in the South. In the ancient world, families lived together, and so the patriarch or the father of the family, when someone would get married, he would betroth his wife, which would be a legal contract, and then he would say, "Okay, you've agreed to marry me," and whatever dowry and everything. Then he would go back and actually build onto the father's house and the related network, and then come back and take his wife. And Jesus is picturing, "I'm for you, but I'm leaving. But I'm preparing." Why? So that you can be with me. He's giving him comfort in the moment by saying, there's an absolute certain future, and I will be back because I love you and I'm for you. And then he says, "You know the way." And if you have your own Bible, probably not in one of these pew Bibles, you can circle the word "know," because there's two different words he's going to use. And this one is, this is a fact. You know the fact of the way I'm going and where I'm going. In other words, it's a word that's like 2 + 2 = 4. Everybody knows that, right? The other word for "know" in Greek is a word that means you know by experience. You know how this works because you've experienced it, and he'll use that in just a minute. And so to Peter's question, basically the comfort is, I'm coming back. The agenda that you thought you were going to get is different than the agenda that you're going to get, but it's good for you. Well, Thomas speaks up and basically says, wait a second. You say we know the way, it's simple. I don't get it. Verse 5, he says, "Lord, we don't know the way or where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus said maybe the most profound words that ever came out of his mouth that are very direct. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me by experience, you would know by experience my Father as well. From now on, you do know me and know him, and you have seen him." And so, the word "way" here, sometimes the literal word, it's if you were picking up a Greek document and you read this, it would be the path or the road. The word is hados. You know the path. So you're at point A, and you want to go from this city to this city. Here's the road. Here's the path. What he's saying is, everything I've come to do is to reveal the Father and take people to the path back to the Father. There's this huge barrier of the selfishness and sinfulness of man. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit so loves all that he's made. He wants them to be with him. I came to reveal the Father, and I am the actual path, my life. How I've lived, what I've said, follow me, I'm the path. I'm not only the path or the way to the Father, I am the truth of the Father. All that's true of the Father is true of me. In fact, I'm not only the path and the truth, I am the actual source of life. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, they've heard different teachings, but he's putting it together. So you have hope. You are in the presence, he couldn't be more clear, of God. And he's made, I think sometimes we as Christians get a little bit squirmish. It's very exclusive. It's very politically incorrect. The idea that there's a God that you can put any name to, and there's multiple paths to go up to the mountain to this God. One, it's not only not biblical, it's totally illogical. When I sit down with a Muslim or a Mormon or people from any truth claim, there is a very clear path, and they're all very, very different, and they're all mutually exclusive. Here's the deal. If Jesus is in fact God, and if he rose from the dead to prove it, and it's true, when he says, I'm the only way, he's the only way, it's not narrow. Because the issue is not some formula or some way of living or some times that you need to pray or some concept that you can move into the cosmos. The problem is there's a barrier between a personal God, and he has broken the barrier and he's created a path. By his death on the cross, he's forgiven the sins of all people of all time, and he's risen from the dead to give life. Because it's about a relationship. It's not about some style of living. And so he's making it very, very clear. They would give their life and follow him, and you are here today, and I'm here today because of their faithfulness. But Thomas has a question. Okay, I don't know the way. You are the way, the actual way. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip goes, you know what? How about a little closer look at the Father? Okay, I'm still not following you. And so Philip says, show us the Father, and that will be enough. Jesus said, don't you know me relationally, experientially, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Proof. Number one, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. If you don't believe on the works, then at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. And so he's clarifying all this teaching, all this journey. He's saying, when you see me, you see the Father. Well, show us the Father. You've been living in the presence. The very first chapter of John's Gospel, this is written about between 90 and 100 AD. The church has been multiplying. Thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are following this Jesus now in a very hostile environment. In fact, they're being taken into coliseums, and they're being persecuted and killed. And as they're following him, John, led by the Holy Spirit, writes the Gospel of John to help people understand who Jesus really was and correct some error. And he says, in the beginning, not of time, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things that have come into being has come to being through him. And there's been nothing created that hasn't been created by him. And the Word became flesh, the logos, the communication, the personal communication of the second person of God's heart and Trinity, Jesus. The Word became flesh and literally tabernacled or lived among us, that we would behold his glory, see who God really is. Through the law came from Moses, but truth and grace came through Jesus. And then he would say, no man has seen God at any time. This was the goal. But he, Jesus, has revealed him. If you want to know what God is like, it's exactly how Jesus is. If you want to know God, how God feels about poor people, how did Jesus feel about poor people? If you want to know how God feels when you're discouraged and hurting and angry and you've really blown it and failed, it's how he feels like when the woman caught in adultery is thrown at his feet. If you want to know how he feels about people that are arrogant and self-dependent and think they've got it all together, it's how Jesus feels about the Pharisees. And you can read that. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the bridge, I'm the path, I'm the way to the Father. I came to reveal the Father. Now look at verse 12. Now he's going to say, there's an assignment. We've been talking about this the whole time. Your assignment is to do the very thing that I've been doing. I'm going to leave, and you're going to reveal the Father to the whole world. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. What's he been doing? Revealing the Father. How? By his words and his miracles. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. He says, not quantitatively, but qualitatively. You all will have far more impact than the 30 or 33 years that I lived on the earth. You'll have far more impact than this little piece of geography. You're going to do things that literally transform the world. And it's true. It's happened. And then notice this amazing promise. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. Focus. So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And so he's not only comforting them, and yes, it's not what you expect, but I have a different agenda. It's a better agenda. But then the question comes up, like, well, how are we going to pull this off? I mean, how in the world could we do greater works? We're actually scared to death right now. And notice he's going to tell them. He's going to say, get this down. He's going to say, you all are uptight because you feel like you're going to be orphans and abandoned. You are uptight because all you can think about is the circumstances and the fear and what might happen later tonight. You guys are uptight because the agenda that you thought I had you on, guess what? The outcome is going to be better and greater, but the way to get there is going to be really different. I want you to know that I'm going to give you something better and richer and deeper than you've ever known. You think it's been great to walk with me on these dusty roads and we talk together and we share together and I put my arm around you and we've done counseling and you were used by me. I'm going to tell you that every single one of you and every future follower will never have to wait in line to talk to me. He's going to say the Holy Spirit is going to be sent. And he's going to live inside of every believer. And this Holy Spirit will bring the very presence of the Father and the Son to live inside of every believer in this new thing called a new covenant so that you can have access and power and conversation 24/7. Notice he explains it the very next section, verses 15 through 21. He says, if you love me, literally, if you keep on loving me, you will obey what I command. Remember, he just commanded him, ask of anything. Your goal is to reveal the Father. Now, if you obey me in this journey of revealing the Father, ask me whatever you wish, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, literally another advocate. The word is paraclete, one who's called alongside right next to you to give you everything that you need. The word was used for a lawyer. It was used for a helper. It was used for a counselor. In other words, but the word another, you ready for this? It's another of the same kind.
Chip will be right back. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today, Love Obeys, is from his series, Jesus Unfiltered, Volume 3. No one ever demonstrated love better or more fully than Jesus. He loved people perfectly, giving each person exactly what they needed the most. In this series, Chip reminds us that that's what Jesus wants to do for us, too. You know, sometimes it helps to listen again for these truths to really sink in. An easy way to do that is with the Chip Ingram app. If you prefer CDs or would like to send a set to a friend, you'll find all of the Jesus Unfiltered volumes on our website, livingontheedge.org. To check out the discounts on our current volume, number 3, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003.
I'll be right back in just a minute. And you know, as we study the first several chapters of the book of John, what's being challenged here is what we believe. I mean, Jesus has come to explain the Father, and yet the culture, the world, my flesh, the enemy, is constantly bombarding my mind and my heart with lies. And so I went back through, and I take the key truth out of each chapter. And so we call these truth cards. Let me give you an example. Here's a lie. In private moments, I sometimes have thoughts that make me question my faith. Do these doubts or thoughts mean that I don't really believe in Jesus? And then at the bottom of that card, it says stop. In fact, there's a stop sign there. And then we flip the card over, and it says everyone has doubts from time to time. We're bombarded by lies from the enemy, but the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection, not my feelings on any given day, is the basis of my faith. And then right under that, I have the core passage out of John chapter 20. And so what we would love to do is put these in your hands so you can just review them. I find doing it at night before I go to bed, not trying even to memorize, just pondering and thinking and doing 3 or 4 or 5 cards. You do a few of those before you go to bed. It goes into your subconscious mind. It's amazing how your mind is renewed, because what do we all know? What did Jesus promise in John chapter 8? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I hope you order a set of these cards for you and maybe someone you love as well.
Well, the Jesus Unfiltered Truth Cards are available now while supplies last when you go to our website, livingontheedge.org. Each of these 21 cards has a common lie or spiritual battle we all face. And on the flip side, it has a passage from the Gospel of John to help you renew your mind with the truth. Whether they're for you or someone else, order your set of Jesus Unfiltered Truth Cards and get free shipping by calling us at 1-888-333-6003 or order online at livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip with his application.
As we wrap up today's program, Jesus is talking in a very familiar passage, and it's interesting, he ends it with a huge assignment after he gives them a very huge promise. In fact, two of them. The first big promise was he's actually going to heaven, preparing an actual real place for them, and that there's hope. The second is that he's going to have the Holy Spirit come and reside in them, God the Holy Spirit. In other words, he promises his presence and his power is going to be more real and more available because he leaves than if he stays. And then he gives them this amazing assignment. You know, I came to reveal the Father, and now, instead of being limited to one human body, the Spirit of God comes in every believer, and their job, our job, is to reveal the Father to others. People know God is kind when we're kind. They'll know God is forgiving when they experience us forgiving. And finally, they'll know that God shows no partiality whatsoever when we're not prejudiced. And you know, I can't do that. You can't do that. Jesus knew the disciples couldn't do it. But the Spirit of God living in you produces the life of Christ. Now, here's what I've got to tell you. You can get overwhelmed and think, you know, I need to be this perfect person. You need to take baby steps of obedience. The organ of transformation is when I trust God, take a step of faith, the Spirit of God then empowers me. So let me give you a little assignment that I think will be fun. We want to reveal the Father. I want you to think right now of one person today that doesn't believe in God, as far as you know, or is not a follower of Christ at least, and that you want him or her to know that God is kind. I want you to think of one single appropriate act. They don't even have to know that you did it, but one act of kindness towards someone at work or in your neighborhood, just out of the blue, that you're going to do today. Have you got it? Now, go do it.
If Living on the Edge is making a difference in your life, and you'd like others to receive the same blessing, we'd love to have you partner with us. Whether it's in prayer or sending a gift, you can begin making a difference in the lives of others today. And thanks to the generosity of a small group of financial partners, every gift we receive between now and July 7th will be matched dollar for dollar. Now, to send a gift, call us at 1-888-333-6003 or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. And let me thank you in advance for your support. Well, tomorrow Chip continues his series, Jesus Unfiltered, so be sure to join us then. For Chip and the entire team here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.